You know, besides Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, probably the second greatest sermon ever preached. Well, undoubtedly, it's got to be Peter's sermon that he preached at Pentecost. Because Acts 2:41 says that when he was done, about 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. And we know, according to the culture of the day, only men were counted in such numbers. So when you add women, you add children, it means more like 10,000 people came to faith. And so we have to wonder, what made Peter's sermon so impactful? I mean, if Jesus has given each and every one of us the mission of making Jesus known, then looking at Peter's message is bound to make us more effective witnesses for Jesus. And maybe, some claim, Peter's sermon was so effective, but it had nothing to do with Peter, nothing to do with his words, but simply God's introduction to Peter's sermon. Because God certainly prepared the hearts of the crowd to hear the gospel proclaimed with the coming of the Holy Spirit. As in Acts chapter 2, paraphrasing verse 2 to 13, it says, "The Holy Spirit came suddenly from heaven. He came as the sound of a mighty rushing wind." Literally, that can be translated as a violent wind. "He filled the house in Jerusalem where all the believers had gathered. And the Holy Spirit appeared." The text tells us as tongues of fire above the heads of the believers. Now, as you're trying to picture that, don't picture that as a wagging tongue like the kind that you have in your mouth, but rather as the pointed shape of flame around a burning wick of a candle. But then, the manifestation of the Spirit, okay, flame, the tongue, a flame above a candle. Somebody's looking at, really? Yes, that's what it's supposed to be. But then the Holy Spirit started causing the believers to praise God. And scholars suggest to proclaim the gospel, to praise God for his mighty work of raising Jesus from the grave. And they began to do it in languages that they'd never spoken before. But as they spilled out into the street with such joy, they soon discovered that they were languages spoken by foreign visitors to the city who were there for the feast. Meaning everyone got to hear the gospel proclaimed in their own native language. According to verse 12, leading some to ask, "What does this mean?" Well, it says others mocked and accused the believers of being drunk. Because when people start to hear the sound of a violent rushing wind, and yet they can't feel that wind, and when they see people with flames burst out around their heads, and yet they're not burnt up, and they start to hear people they know are Galileans, they can tell by their particular accent they're from up north, but they're speaking in foreign languages they can't possibly know. Why? Those who want nothing to do with God may still deny that they're viewing a miracle, but it does grab their attention. It grabs everybody's attention, and as a result, the story says, a large number opened their hearts to Peter's explanation of who Jesus was and is. As the events of Pentecost reinforce Peter's claim down in verse 22, because if the people could agree that what they were viewing, what they were experiencing was truly a God thing. One Peter claimed was a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel had said centuries before. According to verse 17 and 18, then they would begin to see how God had used the mighty works the wonders, the signs that Jesus had performed in their midst to proclaim Jesus as his Messiah, God's Savior, the one that God had promised his people. As Peter said, in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And as Peter said, the Holy Spirit's arrival was the fulfillment of Joel's words. It had to move the audience, since it proves that God's Messiah is for everyone. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the young, the old, male, female. Somewhere in that number, we all fit into one of those categories, right? Meaning the Holy Spirit poured out on everyone. The Messiah came for everyone. It proved God doesn't place the same artificial limits on people that the world does. Jesus didn't just come to the religious. He didn't just come to royalty. He came for all. For all. So regardless of your earthly wealth or lack of wealth, regardless of your education or lack of education, regardless of your nationality, the color of your skin, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, came for you. He came for you. So if you've never placed your faith in Jesus before, Peter's words here, what he's explaining is God's invitation for you to. And of course, others claim that what really made Peter's words so effective was Peter's own witness. His own witness. Because, you know, Jerusalem might have been a big city back in those days, but, you know, in today's world, it wasn't so big back then. So they really didn't need the internet. They didn't need gossip magazines for everyone in that city really to know Peter's story. And Peter had been a common fisherman. But he had become the right-hand man, the constant companion of this miracle worker named Jesus. Jesus, who they knew had upset the status quo. He upset the authorities of his day. So much so, they had him arrested, tried, and executed. But here's Peter. He was constantly with Jesus, but where was he when Jesus was arrested? He fled. The word had gotten around. And when Jesus was executed, Peter, nowhere to be found. And now here he is, standing up, declaring the leader he'd turned his back on, abandoned, the Messiah. And Jesus' other disciples were letting it happen because they had all witnessed the risen Christ, forgiving and accepting and restoring Peter to his former leadership position, showing all who knew Peter's story that the God he proclaimed, the Messiah he proclaimed, is a God of second chances. A God of second chances. That God forgives those who fail. He accepts them back. And God can use even ordinary people, common fishermen, to do some pretty great things. Like with Chuck Colson. Remember him? He was arrested back in 1974 for Watergate-related scandals under the Nixon administration. And it was while he was suffering his national disgrace of being imprisoned, he was in prison for 7 months, that he claims he finally found the success and the fulfillment that he'd been searching for in the political arena. When he accepted Jesus, and when he began sharing Jesus and the hope that he had in Jesus with others who were imprisoned with him, as he was led when he got out of prison after those 7 months to begin a ministry to prisoners in our nation's prisons. And it's now spread to other nations, Prison Fellowship Ministries, that reaches out to prisoners, their families, and prison workers. Colson died back in 2012, but lives are still being changed because God forgave, God accepted, restored, and used this man to change lives. And just as God used Peter, who once denied Jesus, turned his back on him, fled, become his lead witness at Pentecost, Jesus can use you too, regardless of what you may have done in the past. He can use you too. All you need to do is ask God to forgive you. Ask him to restore you. Ask him to use you to touch the lives of others. No telling how he may use you to do that. Maybe you can even think of someone who needs to hear that our God is a God of second chances. You know, God poured out on his Spirit, men, women, the young and the old, to show he can use people of all ages. He can use anyone to fulfill his purposes when you trust your future to him. You know, as impactful as Jesus' witness might be, and knowing that God did prepare the hearts of his listeners, some say it was the urgency of Peter's message that made it so effective. The urgency of Peter's message. As Peter used Joel's prophecy, verse 17, to mark the beginning of history's last days. That's an often used expression in the Old Testament. It's used to refer to the days of the messianic blessing and judgment that will come at the end of history. And according to the New Testament, it's redefined as the time between Jesus' resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and his ultimate return at the end of the world. A time between his coming in love as a suffering servant who went to the cross, pay the penalty for sins, to the time when he returns in power. When the book of Revelation says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, few think Peter ever thought that the last days would stretch out to be 2,000 plus years. But we're certainly glad that it did, because we wouldn't be here, right? But still, Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 10:11, we're the ones upon whom the end of the ages has come. According to Peter, 2 Peter 3:3-4, when scoffers will come with their scoffing, following their own desires, some versions say following their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? This suggests two things to the believers back then that are still applicable today. First, that each of us should live with a sense of urgency, a sense of urgency, since we are living in the era of the last days. None of us knows when Jesus is coming again. And think about that. Who wants to be caught just wearing a blue streak in a market or over the telephone when Jesus appears? Who wants to be caught sneaking out of a restaurant just after stiffing a waitress with no tip? He can come at any time. So this urgency means we ought to seek to live right so he doesn't catch us doing wrong. And it's an urgency that we can't use as an excuse for living irresponsibly, for not keeping our commitments. You know, some say, hey, what does it matter? Jesus could come tonight. Who cares if we finish? Who cares if we keep our promise? Jesus could come anytime. Well, it does matter. We live with an urgency, but not as an excuse to not follow through on our promises. It's an urgency that should remind us of how this earthly life is temporary. It's temporary. So just as Jesus taught, we should be more concerned about the one who has the power to destroy both our body and soul, and not just those who can harm our bodies. We shouldn't be obsessed with the small sacrifices that God may call us to make. Our time, our labor, our convenience, in order to be used to reach someone else for Jesus, to stop and help a neighbor, to stop and teach a child the right way to do something. Because all of that is a small sacrifice versus the reward of hearing Jesus someday saying, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," in eternity. Which brings us back to the second thing that we need to realize as believers living in these last days. Our time for sharing Jesus with others is limited. It's limited. In part because even if Jesus doesn't come back in our own generation, we never know when God may call us into eternity, or may call the loved one that still doesn't know Jesus into eternity. And while you can speculate all you want about a loving God and His grace, His provision to those who never accept Jesus, so whether or not they're going to heaven, you can know for sure that you're going to heaven and that your loved one is when you've presented the gospel and they've accepted Jesus, when they place their faith in the one who went to the cross for them. Our time is limited. Is there a loved one you need to get serious with about Jesus? Someone God wants you to reach out to now? Not knowing what tomorrow may hold. And of course, besides being God-inspired, you could say what really made Peter's sermon so effective was the message of hope. A message of hope in Jesus that he proclaimed. Because after saying these are the last things, then in verses 19 and 20, he really painted a picture of the world's coming judgment. He said, "And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." Now, Joel never exactly said when those things were going to occur. Peter certainly wasn't claiming that he knew either. But he definitely didn't mean that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was judgment. He saw all that as a blessing. But this still foretells of judgment yet to come. Peter suggests because the prophecy has begun to be fulfilled with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, then it will all come to pass. You can be sure judgment day is coming when God judges all of us for the way we've lived our lives. Evidenced by the outpouring of the Spirit, these apocalyptic things would come to pass before that great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, some say the darkness that's talked about here was the darkness that was experienced the day that Jesus died on the cross. But others, majority of scholars, interpret them as the volcanoes, the earthquakes, the fires, the other cataclysmic events that will accompany the Lamb's opening of the sixth seal, the great tribulation that's written about in the book of Revelation, the literal fulfillment that the world will experience just prior to Jesus' return, and Judgment Day, when God will punish all people who've lived for their sin. When Scripture says, hell will be opened up, the sinners poured in, and then the gates closed for all of eternity. But here's the hope, here's the good news. Because Peter said, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Hope. And it's the great mercy of God. He offers those who deserve judgment a way of escape. Since Romans 3:23 says, hey, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. This is good news. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you know, the Jews, they probably thought, well, we're exempted from that. We're God's chosen people. This doesn't apply to us. But Peter wanted to make sure that they understood, oh yeah, it does. It does. Since in verse 36 he said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. A truth they responded to in verse 37. When it dawned on them, oh yeah, if Jesus is the Messiah, we crucified him. Oh, as it says, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Because the name of the Lord, the Messiah they needed to call upon, was the one that they had put to death. An accusation that Peter dangled in front of them. And if you wonder, how can God punish people so strongly with hell for their sins? Think about it. Even though Peter said Jesus' death was always God's plan for humanity. Verse 23. Jesus never would have had to go to the cross if people hadn't sinned. Our sins put Jesus on the cross. Our sins put Jesus on the cross. Our sins are responsible for the death of God's Son, and shouldn't that deserve hell? Jesus went to the cross to bring us to God so that we could be in His holy presence. Another way of saying your sins put Jesus on the cross. Crucifying Jesus wasn't just a physical act. It was a direct expression of the sinfulness of the people of that time and an indirect expression of sinfulness of all humanity, you and me. And knowing judgment's coming, such a thought should cut us all to the heart. And like the crowd was moved, how did Peter say that the people should respond? He said, repent and be baptized. And now we know, hey, you need faith to be saved, right? But repentance and faith are different sides to the same coin. They're different sides to the same coin. You can't have true saving faith without it changing the way you live and the way you think about Jesus. It's about turning away from a sinful and godless way of life to living the way Jesus would have you live. Meaning faith is inherent in repenting. And when Jesus said, be baptized, he personalized it to everyone in the audience. He said, each one of you, each one of you. Now we know you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inner faith, an inner commitment you've already made to trust what Jesus did on the cross, to ask God to count it as a penalty you admit you deserve for your sins, and to commit yourself to living Jesus' way, the way He would have you to live, according to His word and example. But it's an important step, because it's a public confession of your faith when you're baptized. It's an example for others to follow. And that's the real point Peter was trying to make, that when you come to faith, you need to make a radical change. A radical change. People needed a break with their culture, their past religion. They had crucified the Messiah. And instead, they needed now to publicly identify with Jesus. Do it. And Peter said they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know that same promise God makes today. That promise is still on the table. If you've never ask Jesus into your life before. If you've never accepted what He did on the cross as a penalty you admit you deserve for your sin, and commit to His leadership of your life, that offer is still on the table. Jesus died for you so you can be forgiven, so you can gain the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the hope of being heaven-bound when you leave this earthly life. So that's the question. Is it an offer you've accepted? Because we're in the last days. Is it an offer you've accepted? If you're sitting here and saying, yes, I've accepted Jesus. That is so great. But who do you need to tell? Who does Jesus want you to tell? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again. The gift of your word, the message it gives us. Lord, the urgency that we are living in the last days. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's never made a commitment to Jesus Christ before, Lord, we trust that person to you. Speak to their hearts. Move them to pray from their hearts to your ears and say, yes, Lord, I accept what Jesus did on the cross as a penalty I deserve. I commit to living your way with others in mind, doing good according to your example. Lord, if there's anyone here that prays that prayer for the first time, overwhelm them with your presence, your grace, your joy, so that they have to share that decision with someone else. And Lord, for the rest of us, to know that in these last days our time is limited. Open our eyes to who you want us to share Jesus with and how Jesus has made a difference in our lives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.